a blessing. Isaiah chapter number 9 in your Bibles, if you would. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll read our text. Isaiah chapter number 9. Most of this text, you'd say, how in the world do you get a Christmas message out of that, preacher? But there's a couple verses in here that I think you'll go, oh, that makes sense. But the interesting thing is, when we get to the couple verses, everybody's going to know it. You can't live in America nowadays and have the Christmas holidays like we've had and not recognize a couple of verses in here. The thing is that most people that are going to recognize these verses have no idea what comes before the verses or what comes after the verses. So when you see the context of such a wonderful Christmas verse, you're going to go, oh my goodness, that changes the whole perspective of Christmas. Let's start reading in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They therefore before thee, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. There it is. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Brother Fugit asked me this morning, he said, are you ready? And he had that mischievous look on his face because he's like, you preaching a Christmas message? Now maybe you see, oh, okay, I see where pastor's going to preach from. You never saw that before that verse, did you? I mean, that's not right where your mind goes when you're in the Christian bookstore and you see, or you're walking through the store and you see Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. But when you see the context, it's like, oh. Jesse, would you pray for us and ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Yes. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for all the people that came to hear from you, Lord. Grateful for the usual crowd and so happy and blessed, really, for the folks that came to give you a try, Lord. I pray that you speak to them. I pray that you speak to us all. I pray that you fill pastor with your word. I pray that you share it with us, that you teach us, that we have ears to hear and hearts to listen. And I just thank you so much for it, Lord, and pray that you listen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice in verse number 5, he says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. What I want to point out to you in that verse is, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. You are in a battle today. You know it and I know it, and the more you try to serve Jesus Christ, the more real that battle is going to get. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you're going to recognize the devil has multiple plays for the Christian. There's tons of pressure in this world against you serving the Lord. Think back to before you were saved, as you kind of went through the process that God brought you through, and you can all have different storylines, but you'll recognize God took you through a process to set you up, to give you light, to give you some knowledge, to give you a little understanding, to work on your heart, to work in your mind, to work throughout your life in different ways, and to bring you even to people that could lead you the right direction to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That was a battle. The devil was trying to stop you from getting to a point where you got saved. Why? Because his end game is to get you where he's going, which according to the Bible is eternity in the lake of fire. It was a battle for your soul to keep you from understanding the simple truth of the gospel and what it means to be saved. Once you win that part of the battle, guess what his next plan is? To keep you from growing in Jesus Christ. To stop you from being faithful in following the Lord. Listen, I don't have time this morning to delve into it, but I was thinking about it in preparation for this message. And to me, I've been watching a lot of you. I know your stories. In a small church like this, it's kind of neat being a pastor because it really is more personal. We really are a church family. I'm not just a figurehead, and you're not just a number in a sea of faces. It's personal. And I know and recognize and have watched and seen how the devil has worked on many of you to mess up your mind, to mess up your heart, to get you distracted and off track and out of church and away from what God has for you. It's a battle you're in. And when you're in a battle, guess what happens? You get confused. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. You have never seen God's people more confused than you see them today. Now I'm saying that generally speaking. When we look at our nation, there's no doubt our nation's confused. Okay? I'm not going all political today, and I'm not going to spend a bunch of time preaching at people that aren't here. But listen, with a compassionate tone, understand that when somebody doesn't know their gender, that is just pure confusion. I did say with a compassionate tone, right? Because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're not sitting here this morning, so it'd be real easy for me to preach a message to you and us get all frothed up against them and then leave here completely unchanged because he preached everything I'm already good with. I'm very well aware of the fact that I'm a male. Like somebody told me recently, if you got to tell somebody you're a woman, you're probably not. Get it? I'm not confused about that this morning. That's not the devil's play for the Christians. The devil's play for the Christians comes in lots of different ways. Back to my previous point, I've seen him try to work in lots of your lives. I've seen the way he makes inroads. I'm seeing the things that he can do to get your head messed up. And God bless you, I've watched a lot of you go, you know what, I'm shelving that. I'm not worried about that. That's not the point. I don't go to church for that. It's not about all that. It's about the book, and I'm going back to church because I'm getting the book at church. I'm going to put my personal feelings, my personal emotions, my stresses, my problems, my beefs. I'm going to put all that aside to be a more mature Christian. I'm going to put aside the hearsay. I'm going to assume the best, and I'm going to go back to church, and I'm going to stay where God put me, and I'm going to grow in the Lord, and focus. That's what we need this morning, is not the confusion the devil tries to bring in, but the focus on the battle that you and I are in today. Amen. The devil's going to try to confuse you. And when he can't do it doctrinally, he'll come after a church like this emotionally, socially. Something will happen that will ruffle your feathers, and it's just part of the battle. It's not really the preacher. Not defending myself. If I'm wrong and owe you an apology, I'll say I'm sorry and I'll give you an apology because you're more important to me than being right or my pride. But I'm just saying, for point of preaching and to understand the root of the issue, it's not really the preacher. It's not really brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or the he said, she said. The real problem is that your adversary, the devil, wants you away from the preaching of that book. He wants your kids out of the sanctuary. He wants your kids away from the youth fellowships and the youth things that we're doing at the end of the month. And he wants them cut away from the pack. He wants to isolate you and get you out in a world that's already fully confused. And he's bringing constant noise at you all the time. And I'm going to get back on track lest I start preaching against social media and the news and all the rest of that, because I'm making the point of the confusion. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? It's confusing today. Isaiah comes along and he's preaching 8 centuries before Jesus Christ came. And he's preaching to the nation of Israel. And at that point, he sees the direction they're going. He sees what they've already done. What happened in Israel and what Isaiah was preaching against lines up so closely with where we're at today. And listen, not the world. I'm going to make that application in just a second to show you where the world is at. I'm preaching at the church this morning. I'm preaching at Christians. At people that believe in Jesus Christ and believe the Bible. What Isaiah was preaching to Israel about is this. Listen, you folks have wandered from God. It started out with apathy. You know what apathy is? It's a lack of feeling. You know what you're going to see the devil will do as he tries to confuse that battle and make that thing messy and work in there and get you away from God and drive you from your local church and drive you from your Bible and drive you from your prayer closet and drive you from witnessing and drive you from right living? What the devil's going to do is he's going to start with apathy. He's not going to start with saying, drop out of church, you don't need to go back tonight. Drop out of church, you don't need to go back Wednesday night. Stop praying, stop reading your Bible. He's going to start with you doing all the things you're supposed to be doing because you're supposed to do them. But all of a sudden, you're here and you don't feel the urge to say, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm free. You're not really excited about serving Jesus Christ anymore. You're not really happy to get in church. You're not coming saying, God, I am waiting to hear from you. I believe you can speak to me today. I believe you can help me today. I believe you can work on me today. God, I want to hear from you this morning. Get on that preacher and get on me and give me what I need. Please help me. Now you're just here. You're losing that feeling. God took issue with the church, I believe it was at Ephesus, he said, because thou hast left thy first love. You know what you got to do in marriage? You got to keep it fresh. You've heard me say it before. I asked an older preacher, a much older guy, I think he'd been married 40 years or something, how they made it. He said, man, you got to open up that wood stove and you got to throw fuel on the fire, baby. You got to keep it hot. I said, that's enough. I'm good. Thank you. Oh my goodness. Lord help us. But I never forgot that. Because honestly, you get to know each other, don't you? And after a while, you know everything about each other. The good and the bad. We're not dating anymore. Now it's not these heated lovers' quarrels. No, it doesn't matter. I don't care. I love you anyways. No, not anymore. Right? You got to make a choice. You got to work at it. You know the same thing happens with you in Jesus Christ? Same thing happens with you in church. As your pastor, I have to work at staying fresh and not just getting up here and trying to puke out dry soda crackers on you and saying, you know, go home, we'll come back next week. I got to work at trying not to let apathy set in. You know what happens after apathy? Apostasy. To apostatize is to depart. You got to realize that you don't have to leave the building to depart. Now you come to church, you're not just coming cold anymore, you come to church and you're actually really not here. You're kind of living two lives. You don't tell anybody, you walk the walk, you talk the talk, you act the part, you play the piece, right? But in all reality, you are no longer truly a Bible-believing Christian following the Lord Jesus Christ and living like He would ask you to live. He's no longer really the driving force because that apathy set in and now all of a sudden, you know, you're kind of hooked up with this thing. You're in too deep to walk away. It's not that easy. And then when you miss a service or two, your phone starts blowing up from all those obnoxious people at church that are thinking the worst. Because they love you and they care and they're really concerned and they actually are just your friends. But no, your mind's going somewhere else because of the confusion of the battle. And now you're apostatizing. You might be sitting here, but you're not leaving yet because you're kind of boxed in. After apostasy, you know what comes next? Abomination. You got apathy, apostasy, and abomination. Now you go over there and you read the book of Revelation, and you know what God tells you? We're going to get into this tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is ugly. You know what's going on in the church? Abominable acts. Abomination has to do with moral impurity, but it also has to do with evil doctrine. So there's a physical side to abomination, but there's also a spiritual side to abomination. So we Bible believers like to scream at the world about, that's an abomination, and you're right, it is. But let me ask you a question. Is there abomination in your morally pure life? Ouch. That's idolatry. That's loving anything more than you love Jesus Christ. That's any priority that comes ahead of your Savior. Your marriage can become an idol. Your children can become an idol. Your career can become an idol. Your bank account can become an idol. That's abomination. You know what happens after abomination? anarchy. Once abomination gets accepted and settled and allowed to become mainstream, from there comes anarchy. Now, you know where the Church of Jesus Christ around the globe today is? It's at the end of abomination and entering into anarchy. That's where we are. The Church has rejected the Word of God. Saved people have rejected the Bible because the Bible doesn't fit their agenda. And it's like, I don't know why you got to be like that. I'll show you in a minute why I got to be like that. I don't know why you got to preach so hard. I don't know why you got to talk so straight. I don't know why you got to... Well, because of my job. What's my job? My job's to preach the Word of God. The culture changed. The Bible didn't. So you got a nation right now of, quote, Christians who are on the far end of abomination and entering into anarchy. And anarchy is there's no law at all. There's no rules at all. It started in the late 1800s when they began introducing new versions of the Bible to you. And that thing has gotten so far now you got homosexual Bibles. You got gender neutral Bibles. You got Bibles making God a she. That's absolute abomination. Wait a second. That's anarchy. That's every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I'm going to write me a Bible that fits my agenda. Because forget God. I'm my own God. Okay, Lucifer. And that's what Isaiah is preaching to. Now, this nation, you know where it's at? It's anarchy. No, wait. Preachers were preaching years ago that what's happening today was going to happen. And then it starts happening and all the Christians start freaking out. Oh, what's going on? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. We need Trump 2020 out of whatever it's going to be. Four. Right? I mean, I just went over this just the other day and I got it wrong. 2024? Yeah. No, you don't need Trump 2024. We've been preaching for years that this is going to happen. So I get excited when I turn on the news. Amen. Woo! The Bible's right. We told them. We've been telling them. We've been telling them. So who's we? Any man that's believed that book, got full up with God, and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, has been telling them what's going to happen, and it's happening, and I'm glad to be yoked up with them. Because I get to say, we've been telling them, ain't we, guys? Like, where were you, kid? I was in Sunday school listening to you tell them, and now God put it on me because now I'm not a baby anymore, and I'm telling you what's going to happen next. Anarchy. You wait and let the people that are burning everything down right now let their kids grow up. 20 years? I mean, like I said earlier, standing back there and watching some of these little ones that we've known since they were born. My height now. It's like that. That's the nation. You know what God's going to do when the church is there? I'm done. And He's going to call her up. And you're getting real close to Him calling her up. There's no question. Because you preach like this today and 90% plus, that's a conservative number, of the churches in this country that claim to be Christian, and they would fire me. They wouldn't have me back. That guy's crazy. Notice, if you would, go back to chapter number 1 in Isaiah. Chapter number 1, we're going to go over to Jeremiah in a minute as well because there's a couple of things there I want you to see. Jeremiah is the next book to the right, but we're going to stay in Isaiah and Jeremiah this morning. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. I'll start in verse number 2 to help us with time here. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. That's painful. I loved them. I took care of them. I nourished them. I tried to help them. And what'd they do? They just got stinking wicked for like, what's wrong? Painful. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is thick. The whole heart is faint. He's saying, look at them go. And God keeps beating the snot out of them. I know you don't hear that preached today. Come back tonight. 1 Corinthians 5 is rough, man. He said, you're revolting more and more. And the more God whoops on you, the more you run from God. Yeah, anybody recognize what God's letting happen in this nation? Oh, they're going to get right. We're praying for another revival. I am too. It's called a come up hither. Getting out of here. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. The Bible's not relevant. You see why when people say that kind of stuff to me, I'm like, where do we start? Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. I'm not getting political. I'm showing you Bible. The border, the illegals voting, the illegals spreading the virus, the border. Isn't that scary? Not if you got Jesus, you're good. I'll show you at the end of the message, it's going to get better. As overthrown by strangers, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. You go to that little church?
Yeah.
Yep. We should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. You know what God's saying there? I'm trying to whoop you. I'm trying to straighten you up. I'm trying to tell you something. But the problem is, you won't listen. That's the problem. Look at verse number 3, Isaiah chapter 9, please. You know what's been the problem in this nation? And I'm even saying with Christians now. The problem is, we miscalculate what success is. Verse number 3, thou hast multiplied the nation. Yes! Jobs are on the rise and wages are in the increase and the stock market and the housing market, and look at us, we got 3 cars, we got a nice house, and oh man, this is greater. Multiplied the nation. But what? Not increase the joy. Suicide's an epidemic. Got to do something about the literal opioid crisis. Oh, that's drama. No, that's reality. You live under a rock if you don't know somebody who's died from an overdose. That's an epidemic. And they're always trying to, all the time, they're always trying to see, oh, here we are, we're doing so good, we're going to stamp out poverty, we're going to. Wait a minute, you're judging everything the wrong way. You know, I've talked to more than one preacher recently who's just discouraged. You know why they're discouraged? My church ain't growing. COVID set us back, and you know, we haven't bounced back yet. You know, confusion comes into the battle, right? Did we already make that point? You know what the devil starts to do to you? He starts to lie to you about reality. He was doing that to me. We had a certain number before COVID, and we lost a few during that process. And I redid my prayer list because it had been a little while since I updated it, and I knew it needed to be updated, so I typed it all back up again. And you know what I found out when I typed it all back up? On a regular basis, people that come, we're actually right back at the number we were before COVID. But in my mind, I'm still thinking we're behind and haven't bounced back yet. But when I laid it all out and looked at the reality of it, I was like, oh, you know what's happening now is when people are sick, they stay home to make sure that they're feeling better and not freaking everybody else out. But really, when I looked at it all, I'm counting through, and I'm like, there's about 5 there that are, you know, once a month or something like that. The vast majority of that number, we're right at where we were before. If you got the sniffles, we're going to survive. Everybody that's panicked about it has got the vaccine, and so they're safe. I'm not... Well, from their perspective, they're good, right? That's what they got the vaccine for. Anybody else can wear a mask and sit in the back, come late, leave early. I encourage all that. I realize there's certain people that have to be concerned about it. I respect that. I'm not taking a position either way. What I'm saying is, let's get back to normal. Because the devil's trying to get us away from what we need, which is the preaching of the Word of God. And if he can separate you from that church for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks because you're not feeling good, he can let that apathy start setting in. And thank God for virtual, but it ain't the same. What he's done is he's multiplied the nation. Preachers are discouraged because it's like our numbers have dropped. Preachers of my generation look at preachers of the generation before us and say, man, when they were in the ministry for 14 years, they had this many people. They had this building project. And we're choking and choking trying to get this many people and this tiny little project done. So they start getting discouraged. Guess what? We're the remnant. Guess what? Jesus is coming. Guess what? We're in the battle just as much, if not more, than anybody before us. It ain't time to get discouraged. It's time to fix bayonets and charge because Jesus is coming. I'd rather go out in a blaze of glory than quit on God right before the trumpet sounds. Success to me ain't multiplication. It's finishing the course faithful. I ain't quitting. God helping me, I ain't quitting. Well, we aren't growing. So what? I have joy. And joy comes from Jesus. And I got Jesus. And if the whole world says, we don't want Him, let us go to hell. I say, I'll see you at the judgment. I'm going to heaven. And in the meanwhile, I'm happy that I'm saved and enjoying my Christian life.
Amen.
Well, what if God doesn't multiply you? Just pile that joy in here. What if everybody's criticizing you? If I got Jesus, I don't care what they're saying. They hated Jeremiah. I'm going to look at him in just a minute. But let me ask you a question. What is success? The problem is we've miscalculated success. So a God-called preacher gets God on him and gets in his study and gets praying and gets in the pulpit and God starts moving and God speaks to 10 people. Because that's all we had. But God showed up. And if God showed up and helped somebody through that preacher's message, then give me 10 people that want Jesus, and you can take your 10,000 and your money and your bank accounts and all the rest that comes with that, and you can put it in your pipe and smoke it. Because I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. What is success? Well, success is having joy. It's having the Lord. The problem is Christians nowadays think Christmas... You think I forgot it was a Christmas message, didn't you? The title is The Confusion of Christmas. How about that? There you go. I forgot to tell you that. Nowadays, people think, oh, it's Christmas time. It's all about what? Gifts. You know, people are clueless when it comes to Christmas. Now, I'm not a Christmas hater. There are presents under my tree already. My wife and I spent the better part of the day yesterday Christmas shopping. And it was fun. I'm getting old. And I've even listened to some Christmas songs. And I let Rob sing all Christmas songs this morning. Did you see that? Usually it was like one. One and then let's get to something good, okay? I'm tired of this stuff. They want baby Jesus. I'm giving them a one coming back on a white horse this morning. Amen. I'm not a Christmas hater. But this world's so confused, they have absolutely no clue. It's Xmas, and we think we're really doing good because we say Christmas. They say, Happy Holidays. We say, Merry Christmas to you. Don't you want what I got? Making our points all the time. Listen, again, I'm not a Christmas hater, but Jesus was not born on December 25th. He was born in the fall. They didn't bring presents to the little baby Jesus in a manger. That came from a nativity scene. That did not come from a Bible. The shepherds came to the baby in the manger. The shepherds left the manger scene in a barn. Mary, unmarried, having a baby in a barn because nobody cared about what they perceived to be that wicked woman, and that Jesus coming from a wicked family line, the whole world gossiping about him. And God says, I'm going to pick out some shepherds that Egyptians hate, which coincidentally in the Bible are a type of pastors or preachers. And I'm going to send shepherds over there to the manger, and they're going to leave there and they're going to spread it far and wide among the common man. Them guys, I'm going to put something on them guys, they're not going to be able to shut their mouths. Once they get where Jesus is and they lay eyes on Jesus Christ and they know personally and they have that experience where I showed them who Jesus, I'm going to put something on them. I'm going to make it impossible for them to shut up. They're going to spread it everywhere among the common man. And old Herod's sitting up there in his palace and he's getting all tore out of the frame because Israel's losing it, man. The Messiah came. They're all excited. And he hears the wise men are coming. He says, hey, fellas, when you find the baby, let me know where the baby is. This one that Israel loves so much, and they're going to cut into my tax money? Because I want to worship too. I got a gift for Jesus. And the gift he had was a sword. So when the wise men went and found the young child, read your Bible, in a house, read your Bible, Bible words, not religious twists, not the confusion of religion, not the confusion of your culture, what you've always been told happened, Bible. The wise men went, found the child. They gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh in the house. Herod's, then they dissed Herod because they didn't do what he said and went their own way. Herod got ticked off and said, all right, I want you to go kill every child 2 years old and under. Oh, you know how much this world knows that? 1%? If that, less? So confused about what the whole thing's even all about, man. Oh, the baby Jesus. Everybody loves the baby Jesus. Everybody likes to talk about baby Jesus. Oh, blessed Jesus. Oh, the blessed Virgin Mary. Oh, baby Jesus. Baby Jesus. Baby Jesus. Thank God for baby Jesus. But there's a lot more to that story than just baby Jesus. Baby Jesus is unoffensive. Everybody loves a baby. Confusion, man. They lost their marbles. It's misconstrued in verse number 15 by wicked ministers. In verse number 15, he says, look at verse 14, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day, the ancient and the honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Next book over to your right, please. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, look at verse number 21. I spake unto thee when, in thy prosperity, God sent them messengers. God gave them the word of God. Jeremiah is preaching about 200 years after Isaiah. He said, I spake unto thee, thou hast multiplied the nation, in thy prosperity. While everything was going good, I was talking to you, and you wouldn't listen. The problem. But thou saidest, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. You won't listen. Then he says in the next verse, the wind shall eat up thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Look at chapter 23, verse number 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away. You've not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You know what the problem is? They weren't getting the Word of God. When they got the Word of God, they rejected it, so God gives them pastors after their own heart. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 26, please. Jeremiah chapter number 26. Look at verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people. You see that? He spoke everything God told him to say. He didn't mince words. He didn't avoid tough subjects. When God said, say it, He said it. Period. Watch. That the priests and the prophets and all the people took him and said, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying? They had no problem with him prophesying in the name of the Lord. Well, the Lord said, well, the Bible says, well, the Lord told me to tell you, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Your best life now with the Lord. No, that's fine. But when you prophesy in the name of the Lord, you better be careful what you tell us. That's what they're saying. Make sure that message is palatable to our ears. Make sure that message fits my life. Make sure that message doesn't correct what I'm doing. Now watch. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. In church. You've got anarchy in church. 200 years after Isaiah, they kept going, 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 going. They wouldn't listen, wouldn't listen, wouldn't listen, wouldn't listen. God always gave them a remnant and a minority of preachers that were Bible-believing preachers. They were always there. And as long as there's people on the planet, God will always give them a mouthpiece from God to give them Bible. The problem is, when the masses don't want it, then they get pastors that they control. They get preachers that they control. They get prophets that they control. They say, prophesy in the name of the Lord, but don't you tell us what He says. Tell us what we want Him to say. I don't want a preacher that preaches the Old Testament. Too much judgment back there. Well, you misunderstand judgment. To understand the Lord is to understand His loving kindness. Think about that word. Loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness. You realize the judgment of God doesn't have to be a negative thing if you understand His loving kindness? Righteousness doesn't have to be a bad thing if you understand His loving kindness, but nobody wants to go through that process God's way. They don't want to deal with the judgment. They don't want to deal with the correction. They want to kick against it. Verse number 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house into the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the what gate? They sat down in the new gate. You go ahead and study that out in your Bible and you find out how often that's a good thing. Of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. If you do what? Amend your ways and your doings and obey what God said. You know what he said to Saul? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. The problem? They won't obey. They refuse to obey. They refuse to do what God says. So the punishment comes. And what's the punishment? Well, back under here, back over in chapter number 9, every battle of the war is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. What's the punishment? The punishment is they're so confused in the battle they can't make sense out of anything anymore. Look at verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. Look at verse number 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. What's the judgment? The judgment is the lack of light. You want to see the judgment of God on a country? God shuts the lights off. I'm not talking about the power grid. Conspiracy theorists, I'm sorry. I'm not going to give you any fuel for your fire. God shuts the spiritual lights off. So now all of a sudden parents don't even know how to raise kids. Like literally have no idea when a kid's this big, that kid can run them. And they got no clue how to fix the problem. Now all of a sudden married people that love each other, have a family together, can't even stay together. What's happened? Lights are off. No matter what they do, they can't find joy. No matter how much they're multiplied, how prosperous they are, how blessed they are, they can't be happy. You know why? The punishment from God. The punishment came because of the problem. The problem was they wouldn't listen. When they wouldn't listen, God shut the lights off. And when the lights are off, it's scary. It's scary, folks. And you live in a nation that's scarier and scarier and scarier. And as I hope some of you parents are scared out of your mind. I hope you're so scared God kicks you in the hind end and wakes you up out of your stinking, drunken stupor, your slumber. Hey, wake up, Dad. Wake up! Your kids are going to be looking at you in the eyes before you know it. And you're sleeping. In 20 years, you're going to cry saying, I wish I could go back. And you can't. Now, if you're on the other side of that thing and you got in late, God bless you. God's amazing. Get on your knees and start praying. Watch God bring good things out of it. Don't beat yourself up. I'm talking to some of us who got little ones here. You know what God does to the church? You've heard and you've heard and you've heard and you've heard and you won't listen. And you go into 99% of the churches in America today and you sit there and you get nothing out of it for your soul. You don't know what it feels like to be convicted. You don't know what it feels like to get something that feeds you and that stirs you up and gets you excited and starts making that relationship burn. You don't know what it feels like to sit there and feel your bellies burning when the Word of God is preached. Why? Just don't want to hear it. Not listening when it's heard. Not responding when I'm preached. I know I need to do something about it, but I'm kind of apathetic. I'm not going to. The punishment of God is when God shuts the lights off, and when the lights get shut off, look at what happens. Verse 18, there's a lack of restraint. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of fire. No man shall spare his brother. You guys see it? Everybody in the country's seen it. You turn on your news and you've seen it. They're burning the nation down. They're burning cities down. Somebody said to me recently, it doesn't seem fair that they overemphasize the capital while they're burning cities down. And I agree with that. That's not a false statement. But the thing of it is legally speaking, when you go into the capital, that's the government. That ratchets it up to another level. You got to understand that. I get the imbalance of response. But I'm saying at the same time, legally speaking, they're doing it on both sides of the political aisle. What's happened? The punishment. Hopefully it'll get better. Don't bank on it. Don't place that bet. Save that money for Christmas. So the wrath of the Lord of hosts, verse number 19, the land is darkened, the people shall be as the fuel of fire. They're stirring themselves up, they're stirring each other up. If your Savior is in the White House, or hoping to get back into the White House, I just remind you, He sure knows how to fuel it up. Grievous words stir up anger. Well, finally, we got a conservative in there. He's just going to make the liberals more mad, so when they finally get him out, it's going to get worse than it is now. I'm just trying to tell you, there's no hope in any of that stuff. I'll give you hope in a second, and it's not going to take me long, so just hang in there. But it ain't in this world. Verse 20, he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall eat on the left hand. They shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the arm of his own flesh. You know what happens when the punishment comes? God shuts the lights off. When the lights are off, there's a lack of restraint. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So when the lights are off, the cockroaches come out. And they'll carjack you, they'll mug you, they'll rob you, they'll rape you, they'll kill you. They'll loot your buildings. And they always do it at night. Why? Lights are off. What is that? That's the punishment of God. When God backs off and you start losing restraint, you're in a bad place. You know what you're supposed to have as a Christian? A girdle of truth. Let your loins be girt about with truth. That restrains you. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's control. And boy, you want control in your life, trust me. Let me get to my last point because I gotta let you out of here. The joke's about 2 hours is just a joke. Last point I want you to see is finally to our Christmas point. Look at verse 6. In the context of all this mess, in the context of all this background and all this judgment and all this 90% negative message, you got verse number 6. The providence of God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. : And the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know why that colon is really important? Those two little dots? Those two little dots are me and you. Because what you have here is for us, a child is born. Merry Christmas. Jesus came. But when God says His Son, Jesus Christ, it's the first advent. It's just the first step. Christmas ain't the end game. Because in the context that everybody quotes, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, : that's 2,000 years of time, that's the church age, that didn't need to be revealed to Israel in the Old Testament because it wasn't pertaining to Israel in the Old Testament. That : is you and me, and the New Testament fills in that space between the birth and the governor. Amen. Between the birth and the king. Listen, that baby in a manger is coming back on a white horse and he's going to institute and rule with a rod of iron. He's going to set up his government and of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Amen. Jesus Christ is coming back in the providence of Almighty God. He sent that baby born of a woman. Why? Because you were. And you messed it up. Not preaching at you, because so did I. So did we all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin, the payment for our sin, is death. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We were all born sinners because of our parents. And because of our sin, we die. The only reason you get old and die is because you sinned. If you didn't sin, you wouldn't get old. You wouldn't die. God sent His Son because He saw our problem. Our problem is we weren't listening. We were rebellious. We like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to His own way. Anarchy. He saw the punishment. The punishment for sin is eternity in the lake of fire. And He said, if I don't do something to intervene for them, there is no way they can get to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. I don't care if you put money in that box or don't put money in that box today. It does nothing for your soul. You cannot buy your way to heaven. You can't come to church enough to undo the fact that you're a sinner. So all these prophets that are lying to you, manipulating you, telling you this is the pathway to heaven, and it always involves them. It always involves their church. It always involves trapping you into good works. You're not trapped this morning. You came because you want to. And if you come back, it's because you want to. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but hate my guts and never come back to this church, Jesus saved you, not me. So you're still saved. Now how about that? Hope you come back. Because you want to. Your works don't save you. Jesus Christ's works do. He lived the perfect life for us because we can't do it. He went to the cross of Calvary and died. Well, you just said if somebody never sinned, they wouldn't die. That's what I said. So how did He die? God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took my sin and your sin upon Himself on the cross of Calvary and died in your place. Your sin, my sin, killed Him. The baby. Ain't that wild? God came and sent us a solution in His providence, and that solution was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for His virgin birth. Because that allowed Him
to be born unto a woman like you, but without a father, which made him be all man and all God at the same time, so he could become human and maintain his purity. And that was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. Then died as our sacrifice. He was buried. What is it but that he also descended first to put your sins where they belong, in hell? And then he rose again the third day. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know where the Lord is right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the intercessor. That baby in a manger is reaching down to earth and saying, hey, if you'll take my hand, now I'm risen and I'm the King and I got the hand of the Father. And if you want to get to Him, there's one way to do it. You got to receive me. Oh, that's too simple. If you can't handle the simplicity of that, you wouldn't handle it if it was any tougher. It's your pride that says, I got to do something to earn it. God don't care about your pride. He gave you black and white in that book, and He told you. And if you'll listen to what He said, the problem will be gone, the punishment will be gone, and the providence of God will show up. But if you won't listen to what He said, you're going to stand before Him once one day, and He's going to say, remember that little guy over there in South Lyon? You remember that? I guarantee you the way he acted, you don't forget his preaching. That's burned into your head. You've never been to church like that where some guy's yelling at everybody and they're going, hey man, come on, keep preaching. Like, what a weird crew, man. In a good way, in a good way. Remember him? You heard it, you didn't listen. It's on you. And you stay with the problem and you stay in the punishment for eternity. So there's that colon. What I just gave you is the New Testament gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he shows you next is the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, the day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this planet as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to right all the wrongs. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Can I say this morning, this is my conclusion, so hang with me. Jesus Christ is wonderful. I'm not saying that religiously speaking. I'm saying it personally. I know how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. I want you to know. If you're saved, I want you to kick that apathy out of your heart. Stir it up for a minute and say, man, Lord, you have been wonderful to me. He's a counselor. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a counselor that's the ancient days. I'm by no stretch old, but I'm not a kid anymore either. And I am thankful to have older man I can call as my spiritual mentor, my spiritual leader, and say, hey, you know what I already think about? What happens when he's gone? You know what I know? I know this much. When I'm up in my 60s or 70s and my mentors are gone and there's nobody to call, I got a great counselor. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can get on my knees and say, there's nobody to call anymore. Lord, I'm the old man, but I've never done this before. Never turned 70 before. Never turned 80 before. So could you give me some advice? You got a great counselor in Jesus Christ. He will help you no matter where you're at in your life. Teenager, not even a teenager yet, 90 years old, he can counsel you. He's the mighty God. What about the world? I don't care. What about our future? What about our children? I'm scared. Not me. Why? I got a mighty God. What if they torture you for your faith and put you in jail for preaching the truth and burn the church down? And say, okay. I know God. I can get on my face before God, and God can intervene if He wants to, and if He doesn't, He's got my soul. I know where I'm going when I die. It disturbs my family when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. If you pop up in the middle of the service and put a bullet right through my head, what a way to go if I'm old. Not yet, just wait. And God lets you get it done. Guess what? I wouldn't come back if I could. You'd be my best friend, man. No animosity at all. I'm in a great place. I got a mighty God. He's bigger than death. If death takes me, I know where I'm going. He's a mighty God. I ain't worried about all the rest of it, man. I can't. I just can't. I'm not going to make it. I don't want ulcers. I like to eat too much. I got to put it in God's hands, man. He's the everlasting Father. He ain't a deadbeat dad. He ain't walking out on you. He'll always be there. You got a good dad, you should understand your Heavenly Father more if you have a good dad. You don't have a good dad, you ought to really try to get to know your Heavenly Father, because you got one there, He'll fill a void in your life that can't be filled any other way. And the Prince of Peace. The world's confused. It's all tore up. So is the church. But we ought not be. We got the Prince of Peace. It all starts through peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you'll start to taste what peace feels like. And then once you've got Him, don't let that apathy come in. Don't let it accelerate, because it will. And no matter what point it's gotten to, get back to basics and get that relationship stirred up again with a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to think about His first advent. It's Christmas this week. But don't you be one of those Christians who thinks about His first advent and fails to realize that first advent was all about the second one. And He's coming back soon. So you ought to be ready for Him to come back. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed.